Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome. Happy Monday to you on this, a Monday where we want to pose a question to you. Why aren't you Catholic? I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and our guest this hour, Trent Horn, is happy to take your question, to take your answer to that question and discuss it with you. Why are you not Catholic? 888-318-7884. Our number, 888-318-7884. Trent, as you probably know, is the author of Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, and his most, well, I don't know if I should say his most popular, but his currently most popular book, Why We're Catholic. Trent Horn, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for having me. And yes, I'm happy to say Why We're Catholic is probably my most popular book. And it's actually now become for me, and I think it will be for a very long time, my favorite book, because I'm really excited about how Why We're Catholic is reaching a lot of people, including people who are not Catholic, like the people we'd like to speak with on the show today. Very exciting.
Let me ask you this, Trent. I bet nobody ever asked you this. Here's a question you never get. Do you feel like you're getting better as a writer? Is four books now, right? Four full volumes.
Yeah, so this is my fourth book. And I would say writing is like any other craft. You get better with it over time. And so it's a humbling experience for me, and it's going to continue to be, I imagine, that the more an artist or a performer puts themselves into a work over time, I think they grow in those areas, and then they look back on their previous work, sometimes not very proud of it. I mean, just think about the most popular actors you can think of in television or film. You look at them now, and then, you know, you go back to the very first thing they starred in, even if it was something like a toy commercial or whatever it might be, or even just a minor, role in a film. And sometimes they'll cringe like, oh, I didn't really, you can only learn things through experience. And I think writing is one of those things. And so I'm really grateful Why We're Catholic, the book that I wanted to share with lots and lots of people, is my fourth book, because I get practice with the other ones that are still decent in their own rights, I would say.
Yeah, that's why I've gotten much better myself at making turkey avocado sandwiches. I feel like, years and years of making these things.
Wouldn't it be great if you saved your first one and then you could compare? Be like, this is the first turkey avocado I made 30 years ago. Look how bad it was.
It's all covered with mold. I don't even remember putting that there. 888-318-7884 is our number. But I have to say one of the things that I really like, and I think that lots of people are appreciating this about your book, Why We're Catholic. And our question for today is, why aren't you Catholic? But the book, Why We're Catholic, is these very digestible bites. You've learned how, but it certainly is striking that one of the things is it's a very straightforward, direct, relatable answer to questions that everybody's got about the Catholic faith.
Yeah, and I think that is the goal of apologetics isn't just to defend the faith, which it is. You can find a lot of works in academia or even popular that answer objections to our faith, that explain it. But if they're not accessible to people, if they're not something you can pick up and easily digest what is being talked about, then they really don't achieve the purpose that they intend. They might refute an argument or build a case, but if you can't understand it, then it's kind of in vain. And that's what I tried to do with my book, was to write something. And I was very determined when I did this. For example, when I wrote Why We're Catholic, I wanted to make sure I set a word count for every chapter, that I wouldn't go over about 1,700 words, which is about a fairly lengthy blog post, but 1,700 words, that translates to about 6 or 7 pages in a book, which is quite manageable for people. And I think that just people need manageable answers to questions. It makes me think that probably the greatest apologist of the 20th century was Frank Sheed, who wrote Theology for Beginners, Theology and Sanity. Mm-hmm. He created the Catholic Evidence Training Outlines, part of the Catholic Evidence Guild. And through that, what made him, and you could say also someone like C.S. Lewis, you know, was not a Catholic apologist, but a Christian apologist. What made their works so helpful for people was that they were understandable, they were manageable, they were digestible. They took truths of theology, especially in Sheed's case, like the Trinity, and helped average lay people understand it. In fact, Ignatius Press has just re-released Theology for Beginners, and I was able to provide a little bit of an endorsement for that. And so I'm hoping that Mr. Sheed, if his soul is dwelling with the beatific vision right now in heaven, is you know, happy with all that. I'm sure he is.
Yeah, I'm sure. He's probably like, what? I got an endorsement from Trent Horn? That is...
He's probably like, oh, why couldn't it be Trent Horn, 2040 Trent Horn?
Yeah, right.
He's getting 2017 Trent Horn.
Right. I see how things are going to work out for Trent, and I'd way rather have that endorsement.
Right, yeah.
888-31-TRUTH is our number. Our question for today with Trent Horn is, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. Trent, calls are already coming in. How about you feel ready to take someone's answer to our question for the day? Why isn't this person Catholic?
Sure.
All right, let's go to Rochelle in San Diego, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Rochelle, why aren't you Catholic?
I'm counting the cost. And it's one of the questions I have is praying to saints. Mm-hmm. I've been reading Trent's book, by the way, Why We're Catholic.
Oh, well, thank you.
So my question, yeah. So my question to you is, like, it's really, really, I'm a Bible believing Protestant, and it's really foreign to me. It's something I have never done in my. I'm older. I'm 50, over 50, mm-hmm. And so I tend to. I've prayed all my life to Jesus, you know, to mm-hmm. God and Jesus. And so right. God's male, really male to me. So one day I said, hey, I'll try it. And it just felt so foreign. And the other thing, I went to the Immaculata Church the other on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering, what are those little cutouts on the side of the room where they have pictures of saints? What are they doing there? What are the people that are there looking at them? And what's happening in those? What's happening there?
Sure.
This is sincere. I'm being sincere.
Sure. No. And they're very good questions. I'm happy to answer them. What you're describing at the Immaculata, which is a church that I've also attended in San Diego, it's on the campus of the University of San Diego, those would be side chapels dedicated to prayer, and sometimes that prayer is a particular devotion seeking the intercession of a particular saint in heaven. And to signify what intercession is being sought in that particular chapel, there may be an image or a statue dedicated to that holy man or woman of God. And so the idea, I could see how it might be, you know, difficult to see, well, how do I wrap my head around this? I always prayed to Jesus or to the Father. How do I pray to these other saints? And I think the first key to move forward on understanding this is to understand that prayer and worship are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Some people, and this is very common in Protestant circles, will say, well, you should only pray to God because you should only worship God. But not all prayer is an act of worship. Prayer just means at its root making a request to someone. So it's even possible to pray to God without worshiping him. For example, an atheist might say in a prayer, God, if you're there, give me evidence. That would be a prayer to God, but the atheist is not worshiping God at this point. It's a request. It's not worship. Catholics believe we only give worship that's proper to God alone. You know, when we go to Mass, we don't offer the Mass for a saint, for example, even to Mary. There were heretics in the early church who worshipped Mary in this way, and the church condemned them. But rather, we worship God only as God, but we can ask for intercession or requests from saints who are in heaven. Rochelle, did you happen to get to my chapter in the book on why we pray to saints?
I did, but I don't know if I understood.
So much for being a good writer, right, Si?
Sorry.
I don't think she means I don't.
Sorry. I didn't understand. I didn't get to it yet. I haven't.
Oh, okay.
But I want to say that I really like how at the very end of each chapter you sum everything. You sum things up in very short, in a sentence. Thank you. That's helpful.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'd like for you to stay with us for a little bit, though, because I'd like to tease this out just a little bit more, and I have another example to share with you to help understand both the idea of praying before a statue or a representation, and also why we would seek the saint's intercession at all, really. So would you be able to stay with us for a little bit?
Okay. Yes. So you said they are requests. Why would you would even want to seek a request from a saint? Is that correct?
That's right. Yes.
Okay, Rochelle, thanks. Just hang on. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be back with more. Why Aren't You Catholic? With Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 50% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new DVD, Why God Still Matters. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 13:31, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which, though tiny, becomes one of the largest of plants when full grown. Similarly, he likened it to yeast, which when mixed with flour causes it to expand greatly. So the kingdom of God is expansive. What about it? Well, it isn't just any kingdom. He is speaking of the kingdom of God. That such a kingdom seemed insignificant to them at the time did not remove the fact that it is divine in origin. With the exception of John, it was to bring them martyrdom in the wake of bringing salvation to the human race, and ultimately enabling all of us to live a life of divine dimensions. Basically, this means that you and I are destined for a transformation that will make nuclear fission seem like child's play, if we are faithful. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We're having a fun Monday here, and we're happy to take your calls. We promise that we take these calls very seriously, and we'll be very respectful. But we would like to know, why aren't you Catholic? What's keeping you from coming into the full communion with the Catholic Church, or maybe what drove you away? 888-318-7884, the number. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn, the author of, among many other things, Why We're Catholic, is here to take those calls. And Trent, when we went to the break, you were talking with Rochelle here in San Diego about praying to saints, because Rochelle's difficulty, at least the one we're addressing. I don't know. You may have others, Rochelle. I don't want to limit it, but is praying to saints.
Yeah. So, Rochelle, just to make sure, we'll summarize, and then I want to offer something to talk about. Why would we ask the saints to pray for us? Before the call, I said we don't worship the saints like deities. We only worship God as God. But prayer is the act of making a request of some kind. And so Catholics pray to saints because they ask the saints to pray for them, to make a request on their behalf. And the reason we do that is very simple. Just as we ask our living brothers and sisters in Christ on earth to pray for us, and St. Paul tells us to do this in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, to pray for one another, we would ask those same brothers and sisters who are in heaven with Christ to pray for us. Because as James 5:16 says, the prayers of a holy person are very powerful. And Hebrews 12:1 even refers to a cloud of witnesses, to holy men and women who have gone before us in the faith, who kind of cheer us on like we're in a big cosmic stadium. In fact, during the break, Cy gave me a little great quote when we were talking about this. He said, "Why would God give me brothers and sisters when he already gave me a mother and father?" And if you think about it, that we, you know, we have our Father who is in heaven, but God wants us to have a communal relationship with him, that we are a body, one body in Christ, and each part of the body helps another part. And one way we help one another is through prayer. So to summarize, just as we ask living Christians to pray for us, we ask the even holier Christians in heaven to pray for us as well, because their prayers are very powerful. So do you see where I'm going with that?
Yes. Okay. So maybe my next thought is, how does the saint, okay, I have to believe that that person is hearing me, right? That the saint that has gone before, that is dead, is hearing me. So there, so now bridge that gap for me.
Sure. That would be the question then. If the saints are praying for us, how are they able to do that? A few ways of understanding this. First, of course, we have to admit that whatever happens in heaven, we don't have a complete understanding of it because we're not there. St. Paul says that heaven to us now is like looking in a mirror dimly. We only see kind of a shadow of it. We'll get the full reality when we're there. But I have a few ideas. Number one, it may be the case that the saints don't audibly hear our prayer. It may be that God makes them aware that we have a request, and then the saint prays for me, like Trent Horn is in need of something, and then the saint prays for whatever need I have. Even if they don't know the specific need, they ask God to grant whatever need that I may have. And we do this all the time for one another. We might say, we might say in a communal prayer setting, so I'm praying for a special intention for my friend Bob. And, you know, you don't have to know exactly what it is to pray for Bob and that God will assist Bob in whatever he's going through. That's one thing. Number two, the saints may be able to hear us, that God gives them the ability to do that because, you know, God is omnipotent. And so he can give us knowledge we would not normally have through our natural abilities. Because if a saint is in heaven and they're united to God, God can cause them to know things you could never know in this life. For example, the Bible talks about prophets who know the future. And you'd say, well, a person can't know the future. Well, right, in this life. But if God gives them that special knowledge, then they're able to. So if there are saints in heaven, naturally, they may not be able to hear our requests on earth, but God could give them that knowledge in a supernatural and heavenly way. And the way I like to think about it is, sometimes, like, let's take Mary, you know, probably the saint that is whose intercession is invoked the most, because, you know, Mary is the mother of God. You say, well, why wouldn't the mother of God intercede for us and want to lead us closer to her son? How could Mary hear all of those prayers? Well, being someone who is married to a wife who is a mother of my children, mothers in this life have to get used to hearing more than one thing at the same time. You know, especially as a guy, I'm pretty bad at that. I can barely hear one thing. But, you know, moms, you know, hear two or three little voices with requests coming at them, and they manage that. I would imagine that our mother Mary, who is in heaven, given this supernatural grace and assistance, can be a mother to us and just amplify that motherly ability to hear more and more prayers. And now, of course, there are male saints who can hear many prayers. That's just an analogy. But I would say that God helps the saints to know things they couldn't naturally know on their own. So is that a helpful answer?
Yes. Now, one other question. You referred to them that they're like our...
Rochelle, hang on.
Like,
go ahead and ask your question. But we got to make this the last one, just because the phone lines are full. So I don't want you to think I'm going to be moving you off quickly. But go ahead.
You said it was the last. It's like asking friends, and then you said we're not worshiping the saints, and then you said also that are we not praying rightly to God? Like when we make a request to God, and you know how we don't. Some of them we're thankful later that He didn't grant, right? So are we saying that we can pray? Can we ask requests of God too?
Of course. Just the same, you can pray, God, please help me with this. Just as we would ask our friends and family to pray for us. It's not either or, it's both and. I would just say the key to understanding prayers to the saints is that you can't think of heaven as just like some big cloudy city that's 87 million light years away, and so everyone there is just cut off from us. We have to think of heaven more as the intimate communion and relation with God. That in John 15, Jesus says he is the vine and we are the branches. And so those who are connected to the vine are connected through the vine to the other branches. Those in the next life are still connected to us because they're connected to Jesus Christ. And so by looking at that that way, we can't think of the saints or even as God as just kind of out there, far away somewhere. But that God wants to be intimately associated with our lives, and that those who are in heaven, what they're doing in heaven, they're worshiping God. And they're worshiping God, and they want to emulate God. And one way to emulate God is to care for other souls on earth and to pray for them and to bring them into union with God as well. And so if we think of the saints in heaven just as we think of saints on earth or other Christian brothers and sisters on earth, we pray to God here. And we ask our brothers and sisters in this life to pray for us. And we would just say that those in the next life who are fully in communion with God, we'd ask them to pray for us as well, because we are one body in Christ and we strengthen one another. And that's, for me, is one of the beauties of the Catholic faith, is the Catholic faith isn't just, you know, me and Jesus. That God wants us to be one new covenant family, the family of God. And as a family, we help and assist one another in our prayers. And we don't stop helping our family members when we depart from this life. Rather, we are able to help them in amazing and new ways. And so definitely check out that chapter later in my book, Why We Pray to Saints and Why We're Catholic. And I think that has some of these points and a few others that I think you'll find to be helpful.
Thanks very much, Rochelle. We're always happy when you call. 888-318-7884 is our number. Why Aren't You Catholic is our topic today. 888-318-7884. We go now to Rose. Is this Rose? My light went.
No.
Oh, my light. Well, you know what? You just won the lottery then, because the light just switched on me. Go ahead. What's your question for Trent?
I didn't even talk to one of the moderators yet, to be honest with you. I see that the topic is why aren't you Catholic? And I was going to ask the person that fields your questions whether or not I could answer, ask a question that.
Well, we could screen your call impromptu. What was your name, good sir?
Matthew.
Matthew. Well, go right ahead.
Okay. I'm a lifelong Catholic, and I understand what we believe about predestination 100%. But I was explaining this to somebody the other day, and it brought a question to my head, and that is in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, if God knew which direction they were going to go, because they had free will, why would he give them a commandment saying not to eat from the tree?
Okay, Matthew. Yep. That's pretty clear. Trent, go ahead.
Why, if God knows what Adam and Eve will do, he creates our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and he says there is one rule, which is you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would he give them this rule if he knows that they're going to break it later? Well, once again, I draw an analogy from my own experience as a parent. You know, why do I give rules to my 2-year-old that I know he's probably going to break later? Because that's important for a sense of justice, that if you create someone who has an understanding of how they ought to be, then they need to know what the rules are, that it's unjust to punish someone if they don't know that what they did was wrong. Even if you know that they might break the rules later, it's like another, you know, so I give these to my children knowing they'll probably break the rules later. That's how they grow and learn as children. But it'd be unjust if I didn't tell them about the rule in the first place. Or, you know, why does the state make speed limits to know people are going to break it later? The point is to have the rule for people to understand, and when they break it, they suffer the consequences. But with God, of course, he can bring even more good when we transgress his laws. So I can tie that up a little bit when we come back, but that's a very good question.
Thanks, Matthew. Sorry, Rose, if we dropped you. I don't know what happened, but you're welcome to call back, 888-318-7884. Why Aren't You Catholic? With Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Colleen Kelly Mast.
I cannot even count the number of times that God has clearly shown me his power and love when I continue to say yes to him. He provides for our needs. Even standing at the funeral home during the wake of my late son, the Holy Spirit kept singing in my head, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I didn't feel very strong at the time, but I knew that God was holding me close.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast. Saturday, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Monsignor Robert Hugh Benson's masterpiece, Lord of the World, is, in a word, prophetic. Originally published in 1907, it depicts a world where relativism has triumphed over objectivity, a world where, in the name of tolerance, religious doctrine is not tolerated. It is a world where euthanasia is practiced widely and religion hardly practiced at all. The lord of this nightmare world is a benign-looking politician intent on power in the name of peace and intent on the destruction of religion in the name of truth. Author Dale Alquist said it best, whether or not Monsignor Benson's picture of our future is accurate, the fact is his picture of our present is chillingly accurate. Recommended by Pope Benedict XVI and by Pope Francis, Lord of the World is a must-read. It's also the latest release in the Catholic Answers Classics series. Order your copy of Lord of the World now by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting Catholic.com or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Today is the last day to take advantage of our spectacular store-wide summer sale. Ends tonight at midnight. So if you've been thinking about shopping and getting some of these, all the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, tracks, MP3s, everything is on sale at 10 to 25% off, and some up even to 50% off. And all of Trent's DVDs, CDs, and books, including his newest book, Why We're Catholic, are included in that. The sale prices are only available online. It is the best online sale of the summer. Just go to shop.catholic.com, but do it today because it actually will be gone tomorrow. Trent, we were talking with Matthew, who I believe has since dropped, and you were, but he may well be continuing to listen, but you were finishing up, why would God allow Adam and Eve to essentially to sin if he knew that they were going to?
Right. And so the question is, why would God give them this rule even though he knows that they're going to break it later? And prior to our break, I said that that's just a matter of justice, that if you have people under your charge, whether they're children or adults, like in the case of a society, you have to make rules so people know what is expected of them, even if you have a reasonable understanding the rule will be later broken. In society's case, we have speed limits, even though we know they're probably going to get broken on somewhat of a basis. But the point is people need to know what the rules are. But of course, God is omniscient. He knows which rules will be broken because he has perfect knowledge of the future. So why would God create Adam and Eve, give this rule, if he knows it's just going to be broken? It seems kind of futile for God. Well, no, not at all. I would say that because God has both perfect knowledge and unlimited power, God can take any evil, like he sees Adam and Eve sinning, creating original sin and causing the human family to be alienated from God. He can bring a greater good from that, which would come from God's restoration of the human family and the goodness of God becoming man in the form of Jesus Christ in order to ultimately reunite God's family, that in what Adam did to bring about sin, Christ, as the new Adam, reconciles us to God. And in fact, at the Easter Vigil every year in the church, we sing the Great Exultet, and we say, Felix Culpa, or I don't think it's Felix Culpa, but it's, I think it's Felix Culpa, oh, happy fall. you know, blessed fall, that from Adam's fall, from this evil, God brought even more good to give us grace in Jesus Christ. So it's just one of the mysteries of our faith that we can find, you know, evil and suffering and say, what can God do with this? He can do any, you know, he can do anything logically possible because he's all powerful. An analogy I like to use would be the person who looks at the Mona Lisa from 1 inch away. So when my wife and I went to the Louvre in Paris, we, you know, there's the Mona Lisa there, obviously. And there, what's funny about the Mona Lisa, though, Si, is that when people see it, you basically hear in 20 different languages this sentence: "I can't believe it's so small." It's actually really small. You think it's this big, majestic painting, but it actually isn't. It's really small. So just imagine, though, someone's trying to get up to the Mona Lisa to get a better look at it, and they're standing only, you know, an inch away from it, 1 inch away, and they look at the painting, they say, "This is a terrible painting. This is just an overrated black splotch. How can this be a masterpiece?" Well, they can't see the whole picture. They can't see the whole thing. The same if someone's at the back of the line and they can't look at it right away. But for most of us on Earth, we see it too close. We can't see the big picture like God does in his infinite wisdom. And sometimes we see glimpses of this, of providence in our lives, like, oh, in our own lives, we see this. Something terrible happens. We say, how could this happen? And you look back 5, 10, 15 years later, you say, oh, that was actually really good for me, but I didn't see it at that time.
Right.
Even something really catastrophic, we look back and say, oh, that was really helpful, but I could not see it then. And so that's why even in our own lives, our own sufferings, that we can't see it, and it's difficult, and we're, you know, we feel bound by the, you know, anger, sin, or despair, we have to give that over to Christ to not be bound by it anymore. And then God gives us a little veil, a reflection of that big picture he does see, and we have to trust him in that regard.
Matthew, thank you very much for that call. Trent, as you know, people watch on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope, and an anonymous questioner from YouTube wrote the following. The Orthodox Church believes in the infallibility of ecumenical councils, but not in any one individual, for example, the Pope or a Patriarch. Why does the Catholic Church believe in papal infallibility? So I'm guessing this is an Orthodox person saying, I'm not Catholic because of this Pope thing.
Yeah, and I would say that is one of the primary differences between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, that we're very, very close in other respects. So we would say that the Eastern Orthodox are separated brethren. They share in apostolic succession, so they have valid sacraments, they have valid holy orders. At the divine liturgies they celebrate, Christ is truly present in the Eucharist. So where they differ is that they do not recognize the primacy and the infallibility of the Pope or the Bishop of Rome. They understand an honor that he should be given. They say, for example, that the Bishop of Rome is the first among equals, that because he's the successor of Peter, there's a special recognition, but that doesn't confer upon it a special authority. Now, the reason Catholics don't share that same belief is we recognize that Peter had a unique authority among the other apostles as the leader in the early church. In fact, J.N.D. Kelly, a very famous Anglican or non-Catholic scholar, even admits that Peter was the leader of the youthful church, that Peter was listed first in the list of the apostles. And in Matthew 10:2, where he's listed, the Greek word protos doesn't just mean first in order. It means kind of like first in authority. And we see this all throughout the Gospels, and especially in the book of Acts, that Peter has this unique authority, and the history of the early church recognizes a unique authority to be found in the Bishop of Rome and in the Roman church, especially when it comes to settling disputes. Saint Irenaeus talks about this, for example, to bring heresy to the Bishop of Rome. He did this himself, I believe, when it came to heresies in his own time. St. Ignatius of Antioch, writing to the Church of Rome, says it presides in love over the other churches. I would say when it comes to Eastern Orthodox, why we should believe this, there's an interesting problem here, that the Eastern Orthodox will say, well, we believe in the authority of ecumenical councils, but not of the Pope. And we would say, too, we believe in the ecumenical councils, but only those that are called or ratified by the Bishop of Rome. Otherwise, you have in the history of the church, you have robbers' councils. You have bishops getting together trying to confer an ecumenical council that is not valid. How do you distinguish between a valid council and and an invalid one, for example. Also, just you see in the history of the Eastern Orthodox Church, since the Great Schism in the 11th century, they have not called any ecumenical councils, and I don't see how they're able to do that, because what's happened especially in the past 4 or 5 centuries with the Eastern Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodoxy, its identity has been rooted a lot in nationalism. When we think of there's not even an Eastern Orthodox Church like the Catholic Church. They are very distinct that you have the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, and they're divided by these cultural and national boundaries. And so you've got these conflicts. Who can call a council? Nobody really can, and they haven't. Whereas you have something very different in the Catholic Church, where you have the Bishop of Rome able to exercise this unique singular authority. And for me, that makes sense, because if Christ is bringing about his kingdom on earth, then just like the kingdom of Israel, the king had one chancellor, one grand vizier who represented him. Christ has one bishop who represents him in this unique way, which is the Bishop of Rome. The other bishops share in the same representation of Christ, and they have the same apostolic authority. A good analogy, Cy, might be the Supreme Court. The 9 justices of the Supreme Court are all equally justices, just like all the bishops are equally bishops. But in the Supreme Court, there is a chief justice, much like among the bishops, there is one who has primacy over the others without the others losing their unique authority. And I talk about that a little bit in my book, Why We're Catholic, in the chapter called Why We Have a Pope, if our listeners want to read more about that.
Anonymous on YouTube, thank you very, very much for that. I won't say question, because these are statements actually that we're getting from people, because why aren't you Catholic is our question to you today. Now, we lost Rose before, but Rose is back. Rose in Berkeley, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi. Excuse my voice. I've got a really bad cold.
No problem at all, Rose.
Sure.
You sound good.
I'm actually going to RCIA, and I've already been through last year, and I'm going to go one more time. I grew up in Berkeley. My dad organized peace marches and riots, things against
vigorous demonstrations.
It's hard to organize a riot. They seem so disorganized.
That was a Freudian slip.
Okay.
Sure.
Parents were hippies and all that, and it's been really hard for me to I've always believed in Jesus and God, even though my parents don't, and I've been drawn to the Catholic Church, so I've been working my way through the issues that were entrenched in me in childhood, and I've come to understand the issue with homosexuality and issues with abortion, and I've worked through all that. I'm good with that, but the last thing that's really got me stuck is the issue of having children and birth control. It just seems to me like I know people that don't like children, and I know people that were raised by people that didn't like children, and it seems like really cruel to me to just say everyone have kids, even if you're going to abuse them and hate them. I mean, I don't understand.
All right, let's let Trent take a shot at that. Trent.
Sure. And Rose, I'm very sympathetic to this question, actually, because prior to getting married, I shared a sentiment that has been attributed to C.S. Lewis, in that Lewis said that he, and this is, I don't know how accurate it is, but it's been attributed to him. He said that he did not like children, but he understood that he should like them. Not a fan of children. And prior to getting married, I wasn't that big a fan of children, especially small children. I had a rough time around children. They just seemed very unpredictable and jarring, and I couldn't quite figure it out. And so it was uncomfortable. I didn't like them. But then, as what happens a lot for people, I had children. I have two wonderful sons, and it helped me to see childhood and infancy from a different perspective. And what I realized with many children I did not like, it was not really the children I disliked. It was more the parents, actually. As I recall, my wife's voice is whispering in my mind. Lewis did say that. It's in his book, The Joyful Christian. But when I see, children now, I see life from your perspective. And wow, I don't want to get mad at you. You didn't ask to be brought here, and you're doing the best you can. So that's just a personal aside for me. So why does the church teach this? Well, the church teaches that marriage has two important ends, the unitive and the procreative. The goal of marriage is to bring together a man and woman in a union unlike any other in the world, the marital union, that they give themselves fully to one another, mind, body, soul, even fertility. And that every time a husband and wife engages in sexual intimacy, that's a renewal of their marital vows to fully give themselves to one another. And one of those vows is to be open to life. You don't necessarily have to try for children, but you have to be open in that respect. And I think a way that you might be able to wrap your head around this, Rose, if you understand why the church teaches that homosexuality is wrong, because it's unitive in a sense, but it's not ordered towards procreation. It's not the full understanding of what God's plan for sexuality is for. If we understand why homosexuality is wrong then, because it's not directed towards that procreative end, contraception kind of falls under that, because it too deprives, takes away the gift of life God wants to offer in the sexual act. So that's one way to look at it. And then sometimes people have questions about what's the difference between that contraception and natural family planning. And I can go into that in a sec, but is that helpful so far?
That's the best explanation I've heard yet. Thank you.
Okay,
that
great.
Really
Well, he's
sure
not done,
thing.
Though. He's not done, Rose. He's got more for you.
I apologize. I've been lost in my own mind. Do we have enough time to continue, or do we have to...
Oh, we better take a break, actually. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, because I'm lost in my own mind, too. And there's a lot less room in there. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic? On Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We were talking with Rose when we went to the break and about birth control, contraception, and a little bit of natural family planning. And why, Trent? Why? That's her question, because that's kind of what's holding her back as far as being fully Catholic.
Right. And so, Rose, are you still with us?
I really am, yes.
Good. Well, I'm glad that this hopefully will be helpful for you. I'm also going to ask our call screener to keep you on the line. Actually, I'd like to get your information to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. There's a chapter in there called Why We Defend Marriage. And in that chapter of the book, I talk about marriage's two essential elements and why Catholics have stood for these when many other Christian denominations have not, almost all others. One would be its permanence, that traditionally Christians have always been against divorce and have understood marriage as a lifelong union. Now, there can be things like annulments, which recognize a marriage was never valid in the first place. But we take what Jesus said in Matthew 19 very seriously when he said, what God has joined, let no man put asunder, that, you know, marriage is lifelong. And also that marriage is open to life, open to the gift of life, that it's a full free gift of self to the other. And that includes being open to life. And I talk in there about natural family planning, that contraception, what it does is it takes the marital act and it adds something like a chemical or a barrier that tells God, stay out of this act. Natural family planning does not do anything to the marital act. It says husband and wife will come together. It merely helps them plan which time of the month to come together that has a high or a low probability of a child being conceived, but it does nothing to the sacred gift of sexuality, sexual intimacy that God has given us. So do stay on the line and check out that chapter in the book. And there may be other chapters that will help you as well in your own spiritual journey and why we're Catholic. So stay on the line and we'll get you that.
Thanks very much, Rose. I hope you will call again. We're happy to take your calls, even from Berkeley. No, maybe even especially from Berkeley. We're happy to take those calls. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic today. 888-318-7884 is our number. We go now to William in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. William, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi there. Thanks for having me. I am not Catholic because I am an Episcopalian, and being an Episcopalian, I believe in the 39 Articles of Religion that separated the Church and formed the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And how do I reconcile that with in becoming a Catholic? How I know it's sort of vague, but there's also leaving a church home, a very well established. Yeah. A home and a church family, and I mean that could be said for any sort of move from a denomination, at least you know Protestant. But how does one do that?
Sure, I think the second question is more of a practical question, but still a very important one. That many people see their church as a home to belong to. That's understandable. For me, I guess I was somewhat blessed, you could say, in that in my conversion, I became Catholic after first simply being not religious. I didn't belong to a church community. I did belong. I had friends who were not religious in any way, shape, or form. And I knew that in becoming Catholic, a rift might develop between us. We might not be as close as we were before. We maintain that relationship, but now as our lives have gone in separate directions, I'm not really as close to them. But I've received something even greater. And I think that's what it's important for us to understand that, you know, I have my family, my church home, whatever Protestant religious denomination that may be, and there's a lot of comfort there. But we should remember back to what Jesus said in the Gospels, that Jesus said, there's no one who has left mother or father, brother or sister, homes or lands that will not be rewarded tenfold in the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus himself understood that, and the disciples said, we've left everything to follow you. And for many of them, the very first Christians, William, they faced that same dilemma. You know, people said, do you want to become Christian? Do you want to follow Jesus? He is the Messiah. And what they said, you know, when the missionaries came to them, the Jews in the first century, they would say, I can't follow. If I follow Jesus as the Messiah and I go and I worship in your home, in your house church, they're going to kick me out of the temple. They're going to kick me out of the synagogue. My family will disown me. But if we were in that situation where we know where it's either follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, we have to pick Jesus. And those who did were welcomed into the home and family of God and are among the saints. And so they've given up some things. What they've received is much greater and more joyful in comparison. And I think that's important for us to understand that too. Also, when we come into our church, not just a spiritual home and family, but we meet other people, that we forge these new relationships with people that we meet in our parish where we go to attend Mass, the priest we know there. So I think that can give comfort to the scary idea of kind of leaving all behind and joining something new. So that would be my answer towards the personal side of it. You know, how do I, the existential side. And you said, though, you were the 33, 39 articles of religion from the Episcopalians, it comes from the Anglican Church. That's the biggest difference. If you want to pick the biggest one, I'd be happy to sort through it with you if you like, or if you feel sufficed, that's
fine too.
You don't
have to do all 39 of them, but I,
sure.
I just, they could have been, I've looked at them from my own point of view, mm-hmm. and they could easily be summed up as problems of the times during that schism.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, they could also translate well into, you know, modern ills of both of our churches. So,
And what I would say, William, go ahead.
It would be easy if there was an ordinariate or Anglican use in the area. That would also ease any sort of discomfort of leaving a church to a more foreign congregation.
Yeah.
But,
what I would say to add on to that is that for people who are Episcopalian or Anglican, now it depends what kind of Episcopalian denomination they belong to, but you can find many similarities between Anglican worship and Catholic worship. In the 19th century, there was a group of quote-unquote Anglo-Catholics or Tractarians. These were people who thought the true Church of Christ was within the Catholic, Orthodox, and Anglican churches. So there are actually many similarities between the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church in rite and in worship, that you'll find much more similarities there than you would with other Protestant denominations like Baptist, for example. So that can be helpful to, I think, sometimes maybe to seek out Catholics who are converts from Episcopalianism and Anglicanism. One who writes prolifically is Father Dwight Longnecker. He's part of the tradition of Anglican priests who have come into the Catholic Church, and we've had several who married Anglican priests who have come into the church and have received the Sacrament of Holy Orders. And so some of their writings can be helpful. And of course, Cardinal John Henry Newman, who wrote during much of this controversy, I'd also recommend his writings as well, like his Apologia Pro Vita Sua, his apology for self or his conversion to the Catholic faith. So some things that I would look into there, and to not let some of the differences in minor customs overshadow similarities that we do have, and then focusing on the big disagreements, that probably being authority being the biggest one. So thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Okay, William, thanks very much. I didn't know, I forgot about Father Longenecker, but I hate to do this, but whenever I hear this, I just have to do an advertisement for Catholic Answers Focus. Whenever the topic fits something that we just did, and I think a lot of people don't know about Catholic Answers Focus, but it's our weekly podcast. And we did an interview just about a month and a half ago with Anglican priests and a man being prepared for the diaconate. Church. These were men of the ordinariate of St. Mm-hmm. Peter.
Yes.
And what that is that's it's like a diocese. We could say it's just like a diocese, but it's specially set up for people who came from Anglicanism into the Catholic Church.
That's
so
right.
If you want to hear that one, William, just go to catholic.com/focus and look up that one. Father Batten is the priest in that one. And Trent Horn, second hour, we're going to do this all again. We got loads and loads of calls on the lines. Lots of people want to share with us why they are not Catholic. We do have two lines open right now, however, and if you want to share with us why aren't you Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Trent Horn is our guest, the author of Why We're Catholic, and we'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.